Keep going. So, what is the Lord's Supper? Somebody want to volunteer and take a shot at it without looking at the answer?
Check one, two.
What is the Lord's Supper? Is it a game? All right. It's a remembrance of what Christ did for us. Good. Something beyond us a little bit. That was loud. All right. For whom is the Lord's Supper? Who gets to eat this meal? All believers. Okay, that's good. Why should we partake of the Lord's Supper? Remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Okay? And where and when should the supper take place? Only on the first Sunday of the month. Yeah. Sunday morning, right here. Very good. All right, so we got a pretty good baseline of understanding of what the Lord's Supper is and some things surrounding it. So that's good. I just thought it would be good. Kind of introductory way to get us started. But you can flip your papers over now. And we'll start by, I'll read the answer and read the text that the Catechism has given us. So the question is, what is the Lord's Supper? The answer, you can repeat it with me. Christ commanded all Christians to eat bread and to drink from the cup in thankful remembrance of him and his death. The Lord's Supper is a celebration of the presence of God in our midst, bringing us into communion with God and with one another, feeding and nourishing our souls. It also anticipates the day when we will eat and drink with Christ in his Father's kingdom. And the text they gave us was 1 Corinthians 11 in verses 23 through 26. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." All right, so let's look, starting off at some primary texts concerning the Lord's Supper. If I can get some volunteers, let's try and read each one of these so we kind of see what the gospel writers are communicating to us about the Lord's Supper, and then also what is Paul communicating to us. So can I get some volunteers to read for us this morning? Blaine, do you want to read Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29? And Peg, do you want to read Mark 14, verses 22 through 25? Roger, you want to read Luke 22, verses 14 through 20? And Brad, do you want to read 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29? So, Blaine, whenever you're ready, if you want to just read out loud so everyone can hear. Okay, very good. So, that kind of gives us all the major texts on the Lord's Supper. So we see they're basically, a lot of them are saying the same thing, especially in the gospel passages. We see the Lord blesses the meal. There's a distribution of the elements. He tells them, "This is my body, and this is my blood of the covenant. It's poured out for many. It's for the forgiveness of sins." And he says, "I'm not going to drink it again until the kingdom comes." And then he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." So we see he's saying the same thing in each one of these pictures. And then also in the passages of Mark and Matthew also, they close with a hymn. And so this is kind of the pattern we see that is in the Gospels. And we get a little bit more information from Paul also about what it means to eat and drink and bring judgment on yourself. So that's additional to what the Gospels were saying, but that is a reality. So that's kind of where we get the Lord's Supper from the Bible. So we're going to consider six themes concerning the Lord's Supper. And I took these from a book edited by Mark Dever and Jonathan Lehman. And so we're just going to kind of look at each six of these themes to kind of get a picture of surrounding the Lord's Supper, telling us more about what it is. So we're going to do that. Six themes. First of all, if you noticed in some of the reading, it talked about Jesus said, "I desire to have this Passover with you." So there's a connection between the Lord's Supper and between the Passover that we find in the Old Testament. So can somebody tell me what is Passover? Or let's just examine that for a minute. Do you guys remember what Passover is? Okay. Yeah. So they're remembering the Israelites' exodus from Egypt and how the Lord passed over the doors, all the doors of the houses where there was blood on top of it. Okay? Anyone else have any thoughts on the Passover? Steve? Yeah, so the blood of the lamb that was put over the doorpost is a picture of the blood of Christ that's put over our lives so that the angel of destruction doesn't come and visit us. Okay, so you find the text on Passover in Exodus 12 through 14. The context is Israel's in Egyptian captivity. They've been there for 400 years, and the Lord is going to bring them out, and he's been giving plagues in the land of Egypt because the Pharaoh will not let them go. And this is the last plague, and the Lord tells the Israelites to put the blood on the doorpost, and he was going to come and kill all the firstborn in the land. And so the Israelites did that, and they were spared. And so it's remembering a great deliverance, remembering the redemption from Egypt. And so the lamb, like Steve was saying, is a picture of Christ. And Pharaoh, the captor, the enemy, is a picture of sin. Okay? So, next is the figural or symbolic character of the supper. Okay? So, when we're taking the bread and when we're taking the cup, this is not literally the body and the blood of Jesus. It's symbolic. It's representative. Okay? So, what is a symbol? What is a figure? Yeah, good. It represents it, it points to it, but it's not actually that thing. Okay? Good. It's an emblem or a sign, representation. Okay? So the meal represents Jesus' body and blood. So there are other doctrines that would teach otherwise than what we would believe here. So there's the Roman Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation, where they believe that the elements actually become the body and blood of Jesus. Okay, we don't believe that. And also Lutherans will sometimes hold to a doctrine of consubstantiation, which they believe that Christ's presence is in, with, or under the elements. So it's close to the Catholic doctrine, but a little different. They believe that the Lord is present, but not literally in the elements. So those are some other kind of doctrines. I think our church would hold to more of a memorial understanding, where we're remembering, and it's representative. It's not literal or actually in. Adam? Yeah. Yeah, no, that is a good question. And I think a lot of people will look at that and tie that to the Lord's Supper. I don't think that that text necessarily in John 6 is speaking about the Lord's Supper. If you notice reading through the book of John, you'll notice that Jesus sometimes says really shocking things that throw his audience off. And a lot of times people turn away after that. And this is one of those statements in John. Let's see where it's at here. Do you have the verse? 35? Okay. So John 6. Let's see, 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing. All of them, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that the Father has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, but I will raise him up on the last day. Let's see. Okay, so we'll skip down to 53, sorry. Verse 52, the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Okay, so that's what he said. Verse 49, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give him for the life of the world is my flesh. Okay, so he is speaking about himself, and he's saying there must be a union, a participation in the life of Christ for you to truly be a child of God. And that is true, and it's a shocking statement, but it's not speaking necessarily about communion. But there is something that is shocking about our connection with Christ. Brad? No, they say he is present, but the elements do not actually become the body and blood. Yeah, but they see it's closer to Catholic doctrine than probably what we would hold to. Roger, did you have a comment? Holiday. All right, so we saw the connection to Passover, we saw the figural or symbolic character of the supper, and then we see also the connection to a covenant. So if you noticed how Jesus said, this is the blood of the covenant, and then in the 1 Corinthians text, it says, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So we see that this meal is not just hanging out there by itself, but it's connected to a covenant. What is a covenant? So it's like a contract. Yeah. It's a chosen relationship. This is the definition I got. A chosen relationship in which two parties make binding promises to each other. It's a contract that is actually established or cut in space and in time. So it's a historical event that happens, and then it's a relationship that continues. So, does anyone want to say what some covenants are in the Old Testament that they know about? There are a couple of, or more than a couple. Yep, so there's Abrahamic covenant, and that's a promise that the Lord gives Abraham. What? Noahic, yep. God gave a covenant with Noah. He put the rainbow in the cloud. Okay. Yep, there's Moses and there's David. Yep, when the Lord gave Israel the law and he gave him the covenant at Sinai. And then there was a covenant with David also, where the Lord was promising a dynasty and a kingdom that will never end. So the new covenant is what this meal is connected to. And the new covenant is a covenant that's anticipated in the Old Testament. And you'll see there's more explicit references to it in like Jeremiah 31, but also you'll see hints of it throughout the Old Testament, especially in the prophets, where they're speaking about what is to come, and they're talking about Jesus, and they're also talking about this new thing where the Lord is going to make things right, and the Lord is going to bring restoration and bring his kingdom. So it represents the fulfillment of God's covenants with his people. It's similar to, but also different from, God's previous covenants with his people in the Old Testament. All right, so there's a focus also, number four, there's a focus on the forgiveness of sins, and there's a focus on atonement. And this is probably the most important part of the Lord's Supper. So atonement is when there is a payment for something. There's a debt, and then there's a payment to redeem what has been bought. So there's forgiveness of sins. You'll notice that explicitly in the Matthew 26 passage. And so therefore, it's something to give thanks for, that the Lord has paid for our sins, for all who believe and repent of their sins. So also it's a eschatological emphasis of the meal. Eschatological is just kind of a fancy way of talking about the end times, but it's like the end times are the fulfillment emphasis of the meal. So it points to a future consummation of the kingdom of God. So in Matthew 26, he says, in verse 29, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so it's not just something that's dealing with the past. It's not just something that's dealing with the present, remembering, but it's something that's anticipating something in the future. And that's the feast, which would be the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is in heaven. And also in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So it's something that we're looking forward to, not just something that we're experiencing now and remembering the past. And also there's a communal nature to the meal. It's not just something that we take on our own for our own personal benefit to remember Jesus and his death and resurrection, but it's also something that's given in the context of a group. When Jesus first institutes it, he institutes it with his disciples. It's a little community there. And then it is given to the church. And the church is to practice it together. And we see that patterned in the book of Acts. And also in 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing it to a church, to a community there. So, let's discuss the answer in the light of the scripture. Let me read the answer for us again. Christ commanded all Christians to eat the bread and to drink from the cup in thankful remembrance of him and his death. The Lord's Supper is a celebration of the presence of God in our midst, bringing us into communion with God and with one another, feeding and nourishing our souls. It also anticipates the day when we will eat and drink with Christ in his Father's kingdom. So, why did Jesus command his disciples and us to partake of the meal? Let's talk about that. First. Yeah, so it's a help to remember, and it's also a very physical, practical way we can remember more than just hearing, but we're seeing and we're tasting and we're touching as we experience the bread and the wine. What else? So it's a remembrance Is there another word we could use to describe what we're doing when we're partaking? Yeah, it's a celebration too. We're remembering and we're celebrating that the Lord's, Jesus' blood was shed for me, and I have forgiveness of sins. And that is something to truly celebrate. And Steve? Yeah, it's an opportunity for confession and examining ourselves to see where are we in relation to the Lord. Are we walking in communion with Him? Is there some outstanding sins that are unconfessed that we have not dealt with properly? So, it's a celebration. It's also an anticipation of the banquet to come. We're looking forward to the day when we will not be struggling with sin anymore, right? That's what we're looking forward to. And it's also a unifying experience for those participating. So if it's a communal meal, we're having it in the context of a community. So it should also be a unifying experience for the body of Christ, right? It's unifying us personally with Jesus. We're remembering the gospel ourselves. We're also remembering the gospel in the context of the church. And it's bringing us together to one another, bringing us together closer to Jesus. And it feeds and nourishes our soul, as Liz was talking about how it's a reminder of the gospel. So how is the supper a celebration of the presence of God in our midst, as the Catechism says? Yeah, forgiveness of sins. Okay. Liz? Yeah. So when we're remembering the death and the resurrection of Jesus, there's more than just the blood that was shed. If you remember also, the curtain was torn in two in the temple. So God is saying that now there's access in a way that there wasn't before to come to the Father, and that is through Jesus. And so that's something to celebrate. Roger. Yeah, very good. So the Lord is present, and he came in the person of Jesus for us. Steve. Yeah. Yeah, and one of the main works of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ, right? So the Holy Spirit is with us if we are God's children, and He's present with us in that. So how does the supper bring us into communion with God and with one another? Have you experienced that? Have you experienced God bringing you closer to God as you're participating in the Lord's Supper? Have you experienced God bringing you closer with another believer as a result of that? Yeah. So maybe it's something that we don't always realize, but like when you have a birthday party, you don't just invite random people. You normally invite your close friends, your close family. You're celebrating together with the people that you love. And maybe this tells us something about the church that we could grow in, is just how we should see ourselves as a family. We should see ourselves as the ones who are most precious to us in the city of Kearney. and we get to experience celebrating the gospel together in the Lord's Supper. Mike. Yeah. So even if you can celebrate with other believers who you may have nothing in common otherwise with, personality different, culturally, economically, you can have 100 things being different between you and another person, but if you have Christ in common, then there is a communion, there is a unity. And like Mike was saying, people in other countries, different languages. Yeah, it's an act of worship and participation with Christ. Jeremy. Yeah, that's a good reminder that when we're having the Lord's Supper, we should be examining our own hearts. We should be evaluating where we are at with the Lord. But it's also an opportunity for us to look around and see, okay, all these other people are battling sin too. All these other people are believing in Jesus like me and trusting in Christ. So I'm not alone. That's a great comfort to know that we're not alone in the Christian life. A text I wanted to share to kind of look at the meal as being an act of worship is in 1 Corinthians 10. Starting with verse 14, Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? But because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifice participants in the altar?" And so we see that this is an act of worship. Paul's contrasting idolatrous worship with a worship that is centered around the bread and the cup. And so that shows us that we're actually, there is something more than just a memorial, more than just remembering. It is an act of worship. Liz. Yeah, that's good. Sometimes when it comes to sin, it's more than just confessing it to the Lord. Sometimes we need to go talk to an actual person and make sure that we are at peace with them. And sometimes that needs to happen before the Lord's Supper too. So just as we're examining ourselves in the context of the meal, I think that's a helpful word also. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's good. So we should examine ourselves. Very good. We looked at that. How does supper bring us to communion with God and with one another? So how does it feed and nourish our souls? We've talked around this some. But if we think about, we eat regular food, gives us energy, strengthens us. Roger. Yeah, that's good. So it's a reminder of the gospel. So on Sunday mornings, we're hearing the preaching of the gospel. But then also, like Mike said, once a month, the first Sunday of the month, we're getting to see a visible picture. And it's normally there's a little devotional beforehand, and I think that's really helpful to kind of center our thoughts around the death of Christ, around the forgiveness of sins. And as we do that together, we're being reminded of the gospel. Why do we need to be reminded of the gospel? Yeah. So if you go too long without eating food or drink, what happens? You shrivel up and die. So as a Christian, if we're not being reminded of the gospel, if you're not taking in the word of God, if you're not taking in the gospel and appropriating it and applying it, then we're going to shrivel up as a people, as Christians. Liz. Yeah, I think that's one of those things that isn't maybe explicit in Scripture, but we do see the pattern that it's always, initially it's done with the disciples. That's the very foundation of the church, but then in like the book of Acts and in Corinthians, we see that it's given to a church. So it's more of a pattern and an example that we see, not an explicit. As far as I know, they're not an explicit text saying like, only do this in the church. Mike? Yeah, it is like baptism in the sense that it is for the local church. Some people will practice it outside, and that's not preferred, but Kelly? Yeah, very good. So just even thinking about the word excommunication, you're basically separating someone from the communion that they would normally participate in. You're putting them out from the communion of the body. So yeah, like Kelly's saying, it's related to creating a boundary marker. Also, the people who are participating in the meal, these are believers. These are people who are examining their lives. They have experienced the forgiveness of sins, and they're living in light of it. They're walking towards Jesus. They're not walking away from Jesus. It's a good boundary marker for the church to practice as a whole, and also for us to examine individually as we come on Sunday morning. Randy? Yeah, because that would be a sin thing, right? Yeah, so that's a good example of dealing with your sin before you come and partake. Yeah, very good. Peg? Okay. Yeah, I don't know. Like, that's one of those things where the Bible doesn't give us a clear explanation. I know historically that has been done, and I think it can be a good thing, but it's kind of up to the elders, I think, to kind of give careful thought to think, how should we do this in a way that's responsible, in a way that's celebrating Christ and connected to the church. We don't just take it around to everyone in the nursing home. I don't know. Any of the elders want to comment on that? Or do we have a practice in place? Good. Any other questions or comments? I'm running out of material. Well, we're going to come back to this next week and hopefully look at maybe some more practical issues and talk about maybe more looking at what the supper is not. But any other comments before we close this morning? All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for bringing us here this morning. Thank you for the Lord's Supper. Thank you that it is a picture of the gospel, how it reminds us of Jesus and his sacrifice for us. Thank you that Jesus was that Passover lamb who was sacrificed and his blood is put over our lives so that we will not face the judgment to come. Father, I pray that you would help us to apply this truth to our lives. I pray that you would help us to receive your word as we hear the preaching this morning and to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.